Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Morning. I want to start today with a tweet that I read just a couple of days ago, and it was a tweet that was tweeted, that's what you do with tweets, by Brex Akavy, the pastor of the Meeting House in Oakville, and he tweeted this: "The most important part of any Bible study is when we close the book, because then we have the opportunity to enter in, to choose, to decide if we have just studied for study's sake, or to more clearly fix our eyes on Jesus, our God and our guide." Today, our topic is, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is sort of the crux of abiding, of following Jesus, of walking the way. It's here where we have the choice to continue to hear God's voice, or to let it subside and fade away, to continue to increase in experience his presence day to day, week to week, or to see it and experience it diminish in our lives. The message is entitled today, "Jesus Expects Us to Obey." And Mariah has already sort of introed us on that. I would welcome your conversation today. Put your questions on the YouTube chat. Any questions that are directed to me will be forwarded to my text or to my phone. If you have my number, you can just text me directly. I want to start after the tweet with a message that came in from somebody for our church, to our church. Somebody in our church with a message from God for our church, and it's this: "This week I felt there was a darkness setting and moving around us. There may be some who are feeling that and do not understand it. God may be preparing our hearts to be strong and standing firm in him and in his truth, despite what our heart may feel. As we worship Jesus whispered to us all, 'In my house there is a place for you. You are chosen, you are loved, you are free, and you are mine.' Regardless of what is ahead or how we may feel, that statement is our truth and our certainty." We are welcomed into God's family. There is a place for us. There's a place for us to belong. And regardless of what you do, God loves you. But to continue to walk in his presence, to continue to abide in him, there's the expectation that we would obey him. John 14:15 says this: "If you love me, obey my commands." And Mariah said this. She said, we don't really like the idea of obedience. I mean, in this, how many people have a friend that says, if you want to be friends with me, you have to do what I want? It sounds manipulative. It sounds narcissistic. Doesn't that sort of grate on you a little bit? Now, why is that? I mean, there's got a big bully that says, you can't be friends with me unless you do exactly what I want. I'd like to give you an illustration. I have a friend, and he's my car friend. He's more than my car friend, but one of the things that he has invested in my life is his car knowledge and car ability. And there's been more than once that we have been in need of a vehicle, and he has said, and we've been interested in something, and he has said, "Don't buy that car. I know the history of that kind of car, and there are problems." He also informs us in terms of maintenance. You know, you need to get your oil changes, whatever, and he would look at our car and say, "You need this done and that done." Now imagine if with my friend, he said, "Don't buy that particular car," and I went and bought exactly the car he told me not to buy. And then I started having problems with it. And he said, "Well, okay, now that you have the car, here's what you need to do to overcome this problem." And I just ignored him. Now, if you have a friend like that, if you have a friend that you just completely ignore them in their area of expertise, at some point you go, I'm not sure they're my friend. I'm not sure. What's missing there is an element of trust. What's missing is the honor of responding to their area of expertise, something they truly know about. And so in the case of Jesus, Jesus is our friend. Jesus is not just a car friend. Jesus is an everything friend. And so there's no area in our lives in which he's not the expert. And so for him to say, if you love me, obey my commands, because we are responding to somebody who has our best interests at heart. The reason that love for God and obedience are intertwined all the way through Scripture, all the way from the beginning. I mean, I quoted, you know, John 14:15, that's New Testament, but you see it all the way from the beginning, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses and the people of Israel. Love for God and obedience are intertwined because God is on your side. because God has your back. He's your defender. His intention is for you to become Christ-like, which doesn't just mean, oh, God wants us to be nice and self-sacrificial like Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to be human. God created us to be in his image, and that image was broken when we turned our backs on him. The image was broken when we went our own way. And Jesus, this is why the scripture says Jesus is the true image of the eternal God, not just as a picture of Jesus as God, but as the fulfillment of mankind as the image of God. And so it is only when we are in tune with him that we fulfill our potential as the image of God. This is what God created you to be. He created you to be in his image. And that isn't just a supremely high bar, but it's a huge privilege. It's a privilege to be able to live out beauty and love and purpose and meaning and all the things that God has intended for us. God is on your side. To disobey him is to frustrate his intentions for you. It's to sabotage his purpose for your life. At Crosslands Church, we have a series of stated values. And our first stated value is this. We value an all-encompassing relationship with our supreme partner, Jesus Christ. Partnership implies friendship, relationship. Jesus came to be friend of sinners. Abraham is called friend of God. God created us to be in relationship with him. But when the key phrases or the key words in there is supreme, Jesus is our supreme partner. Sure, God understands our heart. He understands our deepest wishes and desires. And when it comes to his will for your life, he takes those into account. But his ultimate purpose for you, his will for you, trumps ours. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew. It's a bit lengthy, that's fine. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name." Really impressive. And Jesus says, "But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws," or "who practice lawlessness." This seems pretty straightforward, but in the culture of the time, the doubling up of the word Lord implies loyalty and intimacy. It's not just Lord, it's Lord, Lord, the one I'm close to, the one I'm intimate with. And there's a couple of things here, because we make the mistake sometimes of confusing the kingdom of heaven with our eternal destiny. And the kingdom of heaven, our prayer, our regular prayer is, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." God's intention is for his kingdom to be manifested. When Jesus began on earth preaching the good news, he's preaching God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is coming. And so there's both a present and a future aspect to this. The present aspect is not everyone who calls out, "Lord, Lord," who claims loyalty and intimacy to God. Not everyone who does so will enter God's purposes for this world. And the second is the future. On judgment day, the end of time now, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," they will claim loyalty and intimacy. "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We accomplished so much." And Jesus says, "But if you don't do what I say, you don't have intimacy." That's the phrase, "I never knew you." Sure, God knows your name. Sure, God knows your address. Sure, Jesus knows the hairs on your head. This doesn't speak of a head knowledge. "I never knew you" speaks of an intimacy of relationship. And that intimacy of relationship with God is contingent on obedience. Mariah said it. I affirmed it. We don't like it. Why do we have such a hard time with obedience? Why do we find it so difficult to obey God? I'm going to give you an illustration. I'd like you to imagine that somebody's coming to visit and that you have a guest room prepared for them. And they're somebody that they have a schedule they have to follow while they're staying with you. And you're not sure whether they have a smartphone. So I don't know about you, I use my smartphone as my alarm clock. This is what I program every day to get me up in the morning. So you don't really use alarm clocks anymore. But imagine somebody's coming to stay with you and you're not sure, so you want to go buy an alarm clock. So the first thing you do is you check what people are selling at local stores. And so you check the store closest to you, and they're selling an alarm clock for $15. Okay, simple, whatever. Alarm clock plugs in, it's got nice little red lights, and it makes an annoying noise in the morning. And then you start looking around, can I get a better deal? And in the next town over, so let's say you live in Newmarket, down in Aurora, they have the same alarm clock for $5. The same alarm clock is $10 cheaper. It's one third the price. How many of you would say, well, screw that, I'm not buying it here, I'm going down to Aurora to get it? Because it's $10 cheaper. This local store is ripping me off. Okay, all right, that's fine. You go down to Aurora, you buy the alarm clock. Then your TV craps out. And you think, I need a new TV. So you shop around for it, and you find out that in Newmarket here, they have the TV you want for $9.99. But in Aurora, they have the same TV for $9.89. Would you go to Aurora to pick up the TV and save $10? A lot of people would say, no, it's only 10 bucks. And yet we would for the alarm clock, because it's one third the price there. So the proportion seems so much bigger. And even though it's going to cost you driving time and gas, I don't want to get ripped off. So I'd rather go farther to save $10 for the alarm clock, but I probably wouldn't just for the TV because it's time and money. And our brains are funny that way. So it's not so much how much you're saving, it's we don't want to get ripped off. One of the biggest motivators when it comes to human nature is something called loss aversion. What does that mean? It means we have the tendency to protect ourselves against losses more than over acquiring like equivalent gain. What that means is I'm more concerned about holding on to what I have than taking a risk to get more. When people play the market, or even they're not playing the market, maybe the market is their retirement. I had friends, and they had a family member that was invested in a particular stock, and the stock market was crashing, and they were selling. And there was one stock that they had bought a ton of, and they thought, this stock is going to come back. And they held on to it. And that stock went down, and the company went bankrupt, and they lost everything. Why do we do that? Because there's something called the tyranny of sunk costs. I've invested so much in this, I can't afford to let it go. I'm averse to losing what I had. So I'm going to hold on to this, even though it's diminishing and turning into nothing. That is loss aversion. We don't like to lose what we already have. There's a current manifestation in that in our culture. As we head into the second wave, which is really unfortunate because we knew it was coming, the second wave of COVID-19, you know, we had restrictions at the beginning and then slowly they were lifted. And now the government's going, hang on, this is not good. And they're starting to impose restrictions again. And people are more upset now than they were the first time. Why? Because we had certain freedoms and now they're being taken away. And that's loss aversion. We're more upset about that than we were happy about getting our freedoms back. That's loss aversion. Where does it come from? Consider that throughout most of history, most human beings have been on the edge of survival, subsistence existence, getting enough food for today. And so for a person operating close to the edge of survival, the loss of a day's food can cause death, whereas the gain of an extra day's food, maybe it doesn't cost an extra day of life, especially if you can't store it. And so what happens is that the possibility of gaining more food is less compelling than the threat of the loss of food. It's even expressed neurologically, where we're wired to hold on to what we have. Last week, we talked about the two systems, system one, system two in the brain, and you, I don't know if you remember the name, but the person that sort of came up with that idea was Nobel Prize winner Daniel Kahneman. And he was also part of a study that showed that the threat of loss is twice as powerful a psychological motivator than the promise of gain. The threat of loss is twice as powerful a psychological motivator than the promise of gain. Maybe you've heard the story of the monkey trap, and here's how it works. Apparently, in some places in the world, when people want to catch a monkey, they get a jar or a bottle with a narrow opening, and they load it full of stones, so it's heavy, And then they put a kind of food that a monkey would want in it. And sooner or later, a monkey walks up and they put their hand in the food in the neck of the jar to get the food. And the jar opening is wide enough for an empty hand to go in, but it's not wide enough for a hand that's clasping something to come out. And so the monkey grabs the food, can't get its hand out, and it will not let go of the food to get its hand out of the jar, and all of a sudden it loses its freedom because it's holding on to something. And I've heard this illustration used many times to talk about how we lose freedom when we're grasping onto things. And I think there's something more basic about it than that. It isn't so much that this means we'd be less willing to give up freedom than what's in our hand. The real lesson is that we're unwilling to give up what's in our hand for anything else. In other words, if you have a monkey with its hand in the bottle trap and you offer it other food, it still doesn't want to let go of what it has because of loss aversion. We don't want to lose what we have. Science says we're the same. Our brains operate the same way. So why does that matter? This is a barrier to obedience. See, you will obey God to the extent that you trust him, to the extent that you trust his capability, that you trust his intentions for you, his love, that you trust that he's good. To the extent that we believe those things, we'll obey him. But the reality is, I think maybe the belief has to be strong enough that we believe he's trustworthy enough, he's good enough, loving enough for us to give up what we're already holding on to. It has to be twice as powerful because our loss aversion prevents us from giving up what we have in order to attain what God has for us. I mean, maybe you're in a situation right now, you go, my situation's not great. Yeah, but it may be better than the unknown. And so we hold on to situations that are less than desirable because we want to guarantee first that the future is going to be better. There's the trust. Is God going to guarantee you that your future will be better if you obey him? And because because our loss aversion overcomes our trust, then we don't move forward and we don't obey. Jesus tells a story, and it's one of my favorite parables because it's one of the shortest. That's not the reason, but it is one of the shortest ones. Matthew 13:44 says this. Jesus is telling a series of illustrations about what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is worth giving everything up for. That's the story. It's a treasure worth giving up everything for, and I'm not sure that we truly believe that. Because we're holding on to the things we own. We're holding on to the relationships we have. We're holding on to our entertainment choices. We're holding on to our security choices. I'd like you to imagine for a sec what you might really want. And I'm talking like physical object. What do you want? What's an object you would just really, really want? And so just for the, I'll put an idea in your head. Imagine you want a brand new vehicle. I mean, a new brand new vehicle, that's really something to have. That's nice. But is it the vehicle you want? I mean, I just told you wanted it, so maybe you don't want one. But when you want a new vehicle, is it the vehicle you want, or is it what the vehicle represents that you want? Is a brand new vehicle, does it give you more security? It's one I know that won't break down. It's got more amenities, more comfort. Is that what you want? You want the comfort. Is it about prestige or attention? When I have a brand new vehicle, people notice they have a brand new vehicle, and I get a little bit of attention from that. Or maybe just the psychological boost of getting something new. In our consumeristic culture, science has shown that when you buy something new, you get a little dopamine boost in your brain. That's the part of your brain that responds to, you know, opium addiction or heroin addiction. When you buy something new, you get a dopamine boost, and we can become addicted to buying new things. And a vehicle is a big new thing, and it makes us feel good. It fulfills our desire for new things. The real question is, what are you holding on to? What's behind the thing that you really want? What are you invested in? Where are your sunk costs where you say, I can't give up on this because I've poured so much time, energy, and money into it? Think if you, like, you know, the PS5 is coming out. It's really hard to buy a it's not hard to buy a PS5, unless you can't afford it. But it's hard to buy a PS5 and not use it, because you just spent all the money, so now you feel compelled to use it to justify the money you spent. That's sunk costs. I'm giving it now. I'm giving something that I spent my money on. Now I'm giving it my time and energy. That's sunk costs. The tyranny of sunk costs. I'm following the path of what I invested in. It's the reason why Jesus says where your money is, your heart is. He doesn't say where your heart is, you follow it with your money. No, where you put your money, that's where you follow your heart. Sometimes the thing you're holding onto tightly represents the need or desire for something deeper. And the thing you're holding onto will not, cannot give you what you really need, because that's only found in God. That's only found in obedience to Him. So we have basic needs, we have basic values, we have things we fear losing being the key. I'm going to highlight three of them today. First is autonomy. One of the biggest values in our culture is the ability to make your own choice. This is why we have a hard time having a conversation in church about your money, about your sexuality, because people say, that's my business, that's my choice. About how you use your time, that's my business. That's my autonomy being threatened right now. How dare you talk about what's my choice? That's your autonomy, one of the highest values in our culture. More so today than in the past, because in the past people identified more communally, more familially than we do today. Today, individualism rules, and that's one of our highest values. It's rooted at some level in basic human rebellion. We don't want to submit to God because it contradicts our value of autonomy. And the devil, yes, we are in a spiritual war. The devil will always discourage obedience to God. He will always encourage rebellion against God. And so sometimes our battle for our own autonomy means we're in a spiritual war where the enemy is trying to drive a wedge between you and God, and you say, it's my decision that matters. Our autonomy, we fear losing it. Why do we not obey God? Because we fear losing our autonomy. Sometimes we don't obey God because we fear losing our comfort. And really, many times it's not comfort. Many times it's just pain avoidance. We feel comfortable. We want to avoid pain. We don't want anything to impinge on what's not always even enjoyable. Sometimes it's just neutral. And so we avoid obeying God because we fear pain, whether it's physical, emotional. And then another basic need and value that we fear losing is our security. And this is manifested in a lot of ways, financially. If I obey God, if that means a career change or starting to give a percentage of my income to the church or supporting a child in another country, making those commitments, will I have enough? Will I be secure? Will I be able to retire? My future security is in my finances. So our financial issues represent our security, and we struggle to give God control of that because we fear losing it more than we're able to trust Him. But there's more than that, because we also find security in our social acceptance. And so sometimes people struggle to obey God because we fear the loss of our reputation. You know, you make a decisive move that God is calling you to make and try explaining that to your coworkers, right? And we fear that people think we're nuts, we're crazy. Well, you're one of those crazy, you actually believe that God speaks to you. Here we are in Abide, believing that God speaks to us, but then He calls us to respond, right? Or we fear acceptance or the loss of reputation. We fear losing our autonomy, our comfort, and our security. And the only way we can overcome that is if our trust in God is twice as large as our fear of loss. It's not always huge. Sometimes it's little things. I know people that say, it's not required, so we'll never give up watching this TV show or listening to that kind of music. I've had that before. You know, God is saying, you know, I'm not happy with this that you're ingesting right now. And it may not even be a moral thing. It may not be like, oh, you're watching something that's not family friendly. Sometimes it's just about the amount of time. And there was one time where God spoke to me and said, you remember the story? I don't know if you know the story of Naaman, the Syrian commander who had leprosy. And he went to the prophet Elijah. And Elijah said, God's command for you is to wash yourself the Jordan River, seven times. And this Syrian commander was like, are you kidding? That muddy little river, Jordan's not a big river. I mean, we have better rivers at home. Why not wash in one of those? And his servant girl, or one of his servants said to him, this is not a big thing that God is asking you to do. Why would you not do it when it's almost trivial? And there are sometimes when God challenges you on a little thing, and our autonomy rises up within us and says, that's my choice. And God mentioned that story to me and said, you know, this is not a big thing I'm asking you to do. Sometimes God will he'll ask us to make a little adjustment in our life. And it's not a big thing. Are we willing to obey? I want to reference the very first song that we sang today, Gardens to Graves. It starts like this. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. All the things that we have, that we hold on to, that we're afraid of losing, they pale compared to the treasure in the field that is the kingdom of God. God, I mean, obedience to God is a difficult journey because of those things we were afraid of losing. But God is so gracious and he's so merciful to us that he takes us one step at a time. It's not all at once. He doesn't say, start now, give away everything you own, move to Africa or whatever. You know, what's the extreme obedience? God leads us forward a step at a time. He starts with the little things. He leads us to greater obedience. But to the extent that you don't obey, or the extent that you... the longer you wait to obey, the more you diminish God's voice in your life, the more you diminish his presence in your life, and you can get to the point where you completely numb to hearing his voice, where you have forgotten what his presence feels like, and you're living life in a gray emptiness. And the idea of God's presence is just a memory. To continue to hear God, to continue to experience his presence, is contingent upon our obedience to him. Do you really want to hold on to what you think is good, what might not be so good, at the expense of what is best? What inferior thing are you holding on to that prevents you from attaining what God has for you, which goes beyond your own imagination in terms of goodness? In terms of perfection, the thing that's centered ultimately in the will of God, in the path of the way, following Jesus, what is he asking you to obey? What is he asking you to start doing? What is he asking you to stop doing? What is he asking you to take on? What's he asking you to give up? And I know we have people that are watching right now, and you know what that is. It's in your head, and some of you have known for a while, and you've been ignoring it. You can't ignore it forever. Because sooner or later, God will just give you what you want in contrast to what he wants for you. And that's not a good place to be. I'm going to see if we have questions today, a couple. I've always wondered why public evangelism has died out in many Christian areas. It seems people like to use the term living like Jesus in day-to-day as a crutch for not being deliberate in God's will, and yet people who seem delusional are able to scream and shout what they believe in despite not having God supporting their actions. But we do, so why are we so scared? There's a few reasons for that, and they're not bad reasons. I'm not saying they're legitimate reasons, not bad reasons. Our culture has increasingly privatized our expression of religion. We understand religion to be between you and God, not something that doesn't belong in the public sphere. And to an extent, we've caved to that. And hand in hand with that, I think a lot of followers of Jesus have a desire to share Jesus with those around them, but they're not sure how, and they're afraid of doing it wrong, especially in a culture where people don't want to hear about it. I think that's a big deal. I don't know that scared, yes, but I think people are just as afraid of doing it wrong than looking foolish. I mean, we've done many sermon series, well, a few sermon series over the years about how to share Jesus with people, and I don't know how to make that take. You know, at some point, you ask God for the opportunities for the conversation, and there will be a moment, and you'll know that moment when it comes. Here is your chance to share Jesus, and what will you do in that moment? I'm not sure that we need to be standing on sidewalks or knocking on doors. There are people in your life with whom you can share Jesus. And I don't know, need to know that you need to bang the door down in those relationships. You ask God for the opportunity, but half the time we're not asking and we're not looking. I hope that's enough of an answer. I don't know. We often say that we'd be willing to give up everything and everything we have to follow God, yet giving up small things can seem harder. Okay, let me interrupt that text message. I think there are people that go on both ends of the spectrum. I think I've said this before. There are people that struggle with the big things, but they're okay with giving God the little things. And I think there are people that are okay with giving God the big things, but struggle with the little things. Okay, so I'm the second. I give God my career, my marriage choice, and all these big things, but I struggle with the little habits. And there are some people that they've got little habits, but their career is their choice. And so I think it's one of the two. You tend to lean one of those ways. How can we practice living a life where we were not tied to what we have, but rather trust God enough to give up anything at any moment? How do you do that? You start with what he's asking you to do now. That's how. You start with what's now. When the disciples followed Jesus, he led them forward. I mean, nobody was being martyred in the early days. He was leading them on a path of faith and building their faith. And your faith is built as you obey. And so what is God leading you to now? And then next week, we'll deal with that as it comes. Jesus said, let the day's trouble be enough for the day. Respond to what God is calling you to do now. And you, if you keep on that path, there's incremental progression where you are a year ago could be miles ahead, but it starts with the one step. And I think sometimes we're afraid of where we'll be a year from now, and so we don't want to take that first step. How is God calling you to obey right now? Now, maybe you're not following Jesus at all. I want to give you an opportunity today to become a follower of Jesus, and that first step of obedience is the step of saying, yes, I'm willing to take that first step in my relationship with you. And it's as simple as that admission. Mariah talked about faith, the belief, which is trust. Maybe it was Elena that said that. It's one of the two. And so we're living our lives holding on to things that are not working for us. In fact, some of the things we hold on to, And sometimes you know what I'm talking, like some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're holding on to habits and practices and even people and objects in your life that you idolize that you know are destroying you. You know it. And you know it's wrong, but you just can't change. You can't just willpower yourself to change because you can't. Our very nature is rebellious against God. But God loves us so much that even though we're rebellious against him, he makes the way for us to get out of our rebellion and pulls us up into relationship if we respond to him. So this is the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus died to overcome human rebellious nature. The Bible calls it sin, right? The inability to hit the mark of what we were made to be. It's more than that. It's also the character flaw, self-destructive character flaw. The same kind of concept was used for Achilles in Greek mythology. Achilles had a flaw, a sin, his heel. And it was not just a weakness. It was the weakness that would result in his destruction if it wasn't dealt with. And we all have that. We have an inner weakness that will destroy us if it's not dealt with. And we can't deal with it on our own. So God himself put on human flesh, came to earth, went to the cross in order to deal with the root human weakness and overcome it. And it's in the following Jesus that it's dealt with. So how do you respond to that? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit, I cannot fix this on my own. I know I have that root self-destructive nature that I can't solve it. And I see it manifested in certain areas of my life, and I know it's in other areas in my life, and you're walking a path to death. Admit that you need God. The B is believe, which is more like a trust. It's a statement of allegiance to Jesus as the solution, that through his death and resurrection, he conquered our root human rebellion and death that is its natural result. And he came through to the other side and rose from the dead. And see is then commit to his way, saying no to the old life. All the things that we're afraid of losing, all of the things that we hold on to that are less than the best, and be willing to give that up for the treasure in the field, for God's life for you. The Bible says that we can't even love except that he loved us first. He loved us first and calls us into that life so that we can respond in love with him. A, B, C, admit, believe, commit. And if you want to do that today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can pray, you can use these exact words or let these words become yours. You pray something like, Father in heaven, I thank you that you loved me enough that you made me to love you. But I acknowledge that I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not making it. My natural state is rebellion against you. But thank you for sending Jesus to be the solution for that. I am choosing today to trust you, and I want to follow in this way, following in Jesus' footsteps, to be in relationship with you. I'm going to say no to my old life and say yes to the life that you have for me. Thank you for welcoming me into your family. Amen. And if you're making this decision today for the first time, you really need to connect with a community of followers of Jesus, a Bible-believing church. And really, I know I'm biased, but I think we're a great option. I think we're the best option because we need to walk together. And so if you're making that decision today with us, then connect with us. And the easiest, best way to do that is go to crosslands.live on any smart device or computer or whatever, crosslands.live, click the Follow Jesus button and give us your contact info and we'll give you next steps. Because we can't just do this walk alone. We're called to live together in family, to walk together in following Jesus, encouraging one another, holding one another accountable, moving forward together in obedience to God. We're going to close the service and we continue with a prayer time that we stream, you know, prayer music so that your living room, your kitchen, whatever becomes your prayer room. And I want to challenge you today with this question. What is the thing that God has put on your heart to do today? And for some of you, it's been on your heart for a while. And you've struggled with it. But the barrier is you fear losing your autonomy. You fear losing security. You fear losing comfort. I want you to do business with God today and say, and get yourself past the point where you are able to trust him enough because you know he loves you. You know he's good. You know he's capable. But we have to take a step of trust towards him. So take some time and do business and make a commitment to obey on that thing today in our prayer time. Let me pray for you before we leave. Father, I thank you that you do love us beyond our imagination, beyond what we are even capable of believing. I thank you that you are good, that you want what is best for us, and that you are capable of making it happen. Father, I pray for each one of us that's part of this stream now live or after the fact or even listening on the podcast that we will surrender our autonomy. We will surrender our comfort or fear of pain. We will surrender our need for security apart from you, but that we would increasingly trust in you and that as we obey you, and there's this one thing that you are calling us to right now, that as we obey, we would move forward in our relationship with you. You would strengthen our ability to hear your voice. You would strengthen our sense of your presence in our daily lives. We want to walk closer to you all the time. So Father, help us to do what it takes to make that a reality, that our abiding in you would not be impeded by our disobedience. We want to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.